20-something plus years ago, and I was just preaching, you know, and you know, sometimes you get in that other world, and so my momentum while I was moving around was carrying me in that direction, and I was talking about them too, you know, the Antichrist and the false prophet, and then all of a sudden there were two men sitting over here, and it just kind of unintentional, and I was in my early 20s, and I felt just horrible about it. I was devastated. But I do appreciate the Watsons and the Browns and the Barhos and those who have sang this morning. Appreciate Brother Courtney. It's a great word from God. I need that. My church needs that. God spoke to my heart, and I'm thankful, brother. It's a real word from God. Isaiah chapter number 6. We are studying in these morning services in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6, and it has been my heart to try to preach through these 13 verses in these services that we have together. I told you on Tuesday morning that I have never preached a sermon worthy of this chapter. I told you Tuesday morning that this chapter is bigger than me, and in my limited capabilities, I cannot do justice to what's here. But I do feel like it's in my heart. I feel like it's what God wants me to attempt to share this week. And so I want to read here in Isaiah chapter number 6, beginning at verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I want you to come down if you would please to verse 3, where it says of the seraphim, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Watch this phrase, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. I'll stop with the reading there. We are looking in this chapter at Isaiah's profound experience of God. Isaiah's experience of God that moves him from concept to reality. It moves him from just having information to the realm of revelation. Moves him from the realm of theory to the realm of experience. From the realm of opinion to the realm of conviction. He is experiencing God. And I said on Tuesday morning that Isaiah in this experience of God has here what we notice as a heavenly experience. He is having a heavenly experience. He's experiencing the God of heaven and the throne of heaven and the angels of heaven and the worship of heaven. It is a heavenly experience. I believe that what Isaiah experiences in Isaiah 6 is exactly what God tells us we experience in Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. Where it says that we are come unto Mount Zion, to the city of the living God and to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus Christ the mediator of the new covenant and the sprinkling of his blood. Isaiah experiences two worlds at once, the earthly and the heavenly. He worships in an earthly temple, but he also worships in that heavenly temple. I've had some excellent questions asked to me this week concerning that. One of which was, are you saying that we are in heaven right now? My response is, no, that's not what I'm saying. That's what the Bible said. The other question is, how? How is that possible? I don't know. I can tell you what my theory on it is. I think this is what the Bible is saying. I know that you and I right now physically, tangibly, are not in heaven. Thank God one day we will be. But if I have understood the Bible correctly, though I may not be up there in heaven, heaven has come down here to me. I am in heaven as I gather with you in this place this morning. I am there because it is here. Jesus kept saying, the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, it is here. If you only realized it, if you only knew it, it is here. It is present right now. If you had eyes to see it and ears to hear it and a heart that could feel it. Isaiah has a heavenly experience. We noticed yesterday morning that Isaiah also has a holy experience of God, as he experiences the power of the holiness of God in his life. I certainly didn't mean to lose anybody yesterday or depress anybody yesterday. I hate that. That's never my intentions. But what I meant to communicate to you was that God's holiness is his otherness. His holiness is his beauty. It's his beauty. My heart was to challenge you not to worship God just because of his usefulness, because he is useful to you, but to worship God because he is beautiful to you. I want to show you a third thing about Isaiah's experience of God as found in Isaiah 6. And that is that he not only had a heavenly experience of God and a holy experience of God, but Isaiah also had a heavy experience of God. A heavy experience of God. Because we're told in verse 3 and verse number 4 that Isaiah experienced not only the holiness of God, but also experienced the glory of God. The glory. And the glory is so real, it is so heavy in Isaiah's experience in the temple that even the posts of the door cannot handle the glory, the weight of God's glory. And even the posts are moving. Everything is giving way. Everything in the temple, Solomon's temple, those massive colonnades are crumbling. Those massive colonnades and columns are shaking. Everything is moving at the glory of God. The word glory here is the Hebrew word kabod, the kabod of God. That word glory, the kabod, simply means weight. Or heaviness. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 16, Paul spoke of the eternal weight of glory. We have a lot of preconceived ideas, maybe even misconceived ideas about what the glory of God is. We want to take that word glory and we want to define it as we want it to be. We want it to mean what we want it to mean. We want it to be what we want it to be, the glory. If we were to go around the room today and poll everybody, what do you think the glory is? What is the glory of God? Well, we'd get a variety of different answers. Well, it's when everybody shouts. It's when everything gets on. It's when everything gets high. Well, that may or may not be true, but essentially the glory of God, the glory, the kabod, simply means God's weightiness. It means God's ultimate heaviness. When the glory is manifested, the weightiness or the heaviness of God is felt. Isaiah feels the heaviness of God. He not only sees some things and he hears some things in this chapter, but he begins to feel some things very deeply, very heavily upon his heart and his life. And Isaiah's life, like the temple itself, begins to move by the sheer weightiness and heaviness of the glory of God in his life. The glory of God is His burden upon us. What is weight? What is heaviness? It is burden. You get that? I don't think that I or many, if any, of the churches I'm involved with really know as much about the glory of God as I or we might think that we do. I don't think that we come to church to be burdened down. I think we come to church to be lifted up. We like uplifting services. We like uplifting songs and uplifting sermons. I mean, you know, that is what church is all about, right? That is worship when we get lifted up. We like to keep things light. See, we like it when it's light. We just like them light services that are just as free as a feather, and we just, you know, every sermons are light and the songs are light and just everything's just light. And we say, well, that's great liberty. That's great freedom. Just everything, it's just so loose and it's so light, you know, and we just love when we come to church and we just get lifted up. We just get lifted up. Now, if I read this chapter in the whole Bible right, the whole purpose of this is not to lift you up. I mean, you don't get out of verse number 1 without seeing who all of this is meant to lift up. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord and I saw Him high. Not just high, I saw Him high and lifted up. And when He was high and lifted up, the sheer weight, the gravitas, the burden, the heaviness of that brought everything else crumbling down under the burden of the weight of the glory of God. Could it be that we don't know much about the glory of God today because we take God far too lightly? Could it be that we take church and we take preaching and we take singing way too lightly? Could it be that when you sit in a congregation and you observe what is going on in the service while they are singing, while they are preaching, when you see the boredom, when you see the lightheartedness, when you see the lack of seriousness concerning what we are doing here today, could it be that we're just taking all of this and all of God far too lightly because we don't know much about His heaviness, His burden, His weight in our life? I think I want the glory. I think a lot of the churches I'm in, they're praying for the glory. We, you know, that, oh Lord, show us Your glory. We think we want that. But see, God will only give me as much weight as I can bear. See, I have a theory, maybe I'm wrong, but I have a theory that the church in America is very weak. I have a theory that the church in America is very spoiled and that it is very soft. And if you're weak, you don't handle much weight. You can't lift much weight. If you are weak, if you are ineffectual, if you are pathetic, if all you can handle is light sermons and light songs and light services and all your concept of the glory of God is lightness that just lifts you up, it's very doubtful that God is going to show us much glory. We don't have the strength to handle. I don't have the strength to handle the eternal weight of glory in my life. Could it be that what we need is for our songs to have some burden from God in them? Could it be instead of us being entertained and instead of us just laughing and having a high-ho time, all, you know, that's all fine. I'm not preaching against that. But could it be that rather than us being entertained and enjoying ourselves, could it be that singing should put a burden of God's glory, His heaviness and His weightiness on our life? Could it be that in preaching, you know, through the sermon, that instead of it just being light-hearted and something we can smile at and laugh about and nod our head about, could it be that maybe preaching ought to bring some glory, some what? Could it be that maybe when we hear a sermon that it ought to move us, that it ought to move us like Isaiah was moved, like the temple was moved? I think in most of our services, nobody's really moved. Nothing's giving way to the weight of God. Nothing is giving way to that burden. Nothing is moving. Nobody's really moving. Nobody is changing. Could it be that when we hear a sermon, it ought to have enough glory, it ought to have enough weight, enough heaviness, enough burden that that when we leave here, we can't get away with it, or we can't get away from it? Now, I have people just out of nowhere in services where I'm at, just... You know, I know from the spirit in which they say it. You know, they don't like either what I preached or how I preached, and that's okay. I mean, that don't mean you ain't right with God. I mean, just because you don't like me, that's fine. Well, people come up, preachers come up to me all the time after I'm done. I mean, this is the first thing they say. Well, I just want you to know I'm just a cornbread and beans preacher. Well, here's what I always say. I always say, well, praise God, I love cornbread and beans. And I say, when you get up here to preach, nobody's going to amen you more than I am. Nobody's going to help you and support you. And nobody's going to be seeking to get more from God out of your sermon than me. I have some will just come up and say, well, you know, I just want you to know, I'm just a milk and bread preacher. Well, that's wonderful. I love milk and I love bread. In case you were wondering, I love milk and bread. I like milk by itself, bread by itself. I like milk and bread together. Give it to me, brother. I like it. I mean, I also like meat. I like honey. I like desserts and sweet things. I mean, I like all of it. Maybe we need to, at least at times, hear some things in church that weigh so heavy on our mind that raise so many questions inside of us that when we leave the service, we take the sermon home with us and it keeps us up at night wondering what that's all about, wondering about this God. Maybe I ought to have more questions and sleepless nights. I don't have time to elaborate on this. I think what's wrong with me, I think what's wrong with us is that we've got way too many answers and not enough questions. You really get in the presence of God like Isaiah did, you may end up with a lot more questions than you have answers for. Problem is, we know everything. We know everything about God there is to know. And if we're presented with any data outside of the realm of the data that we already know, we just shut it off. We don't want to think. We don't want anything that goes over our head. We don't want, a sermon ought to go over your head, down into your heart, in a way that only your heart can grasp, in a way that only your heart can understand and experience what you're hearing. Your mind don't understand it. Your mind it's way too big for my little pea brain, But I want to tell you, there's some things of God that my heart can experience that my mind cannot understand. I didn't mean to go that far in all the introduction. His glory is His weight. It is His heaviness. It is His burden in and upon our life. And I want you to see that His glory, when you experience what Isaiah experienced, You see that Isaiah, first of all, experienced what I'll call the bigness of God's substance. His glory is the bigness of His substance. Some have defined the glory as the substance or the substance and sum total of all of the combined attributes of God that make up what I'll call number one, His inner essence. His glory is the bigness of His substance in His inner essence. The kabod of God, the nucleus of God, the very being of God, all of the combined attributes of God make up the inner essence of His glory, and all of those combined attributes making up the glory of God are the very substance, the very sum and substance of who and what God is in Himself. And it is so big, it is so massive that there is an ultimate weightiness and heaviness to the being of God. He is the ultimate heavyweight. Maybe you've said of somebody, well, so-and-so really carries some weight down there in the church. So-and-so really carries some weight over there in the school. Oh, Mr. So-and-so, he really carries weight down there at the job, at the work. I want to tell you, nobody carries a weight like God in His inner essence, His inner being. He's big. I have a goal, and I fail at it every time I have ever got up to preach my entire life, but I still have a goal that I'm aiming at, and that is that when I am privileged to get up, it is my goal and stated purpose to make a big deal about God.
Amen.
Okay? That's what... I'm not saying everybody, you know, I think some people think that I think everybody ought to preach like I do, and everybody ought to preach what I... Thank God for variety. Thank God for all of the menu. Thank God for all of the... I don't think everybody ought to do it like me and be like... I just know what I'm supposed to do. I just know what I'm supposed to try to do when I get up and preach. And that's make a big deal about a big God and try to magnify the bigness, the glory, the weight, the heaviness, the burden of the substance of God. So I'm not here to make a big deal about me. Some of the places where I preach for the first time, you know, the guys that bring me in, especially where there's a lot of preachers in a mixed congregation of people, you know, they're like initially, like, people are having a hard time kind of relating to you some. If you would tell more stories about yourself, if you would tell more stories about people that you know that they might know, and you know, and they'll be able to relate to you, and then you can tell them about God. If you've been hearing me through the years, you know that I do not preach about me in a positive way. If I'm going to mention me, I'm going to tell you about the real me and all the negative things that exist. I'm not here to make a big deal about me. I'm not even here to make a big deal about any of you. I am here to make a big deal about the big deal, the biggest deal. I'm here to tell you about the glory, the bigness, the heaviness of God Almighty. It is His inner essence, but it's also His outer presence. What is the glory? Inner essence of God, outer presence of God. The kabod, the word used in our text, the kabod. The whole earth is full of His glory. Kabod, heaviness, weightiness. There's another word for the glory in the Bible. It's the word Shekinah, Hebrew word Shekinah, the Shekinah glory of God. Shekinah always means the manifested presence or the manifested glory of God. Shekinah. We need the kabod in our life. We need the Shekinah in our life. I know a preacher up in North Carolina, he calls it the Shekinah. He said, I like that Shekinah when the Shekinah shows up, when the Shekinah manifests. He's talking, of course, about the Shekinah. He's talking about that outer presence, that outshining of that inner substance, that inner essence breaks forth, and the atmosphere becomes thick and heavy and weighty with the presence of God.
manifested glory. The weight begins to bear down, and you begin to feel. You begin to feel in that moment what is the inner essence, what is the inner being of God's massive size. His heaviness begins to bear down, to burden down, to weight down upon your life. And you know that you are in that heavy, thick presence of God. Like Moses and Aaron. Exodus 50, when they were going to go into the tabernacle, and the Bible says, and the glory of God was in the tabernacle in such a way that none of the priests, yea, not even Moses and Aaron, could enter into the tabernacle because of the glory. What does that mean? It's too heavy. Too heavy. Trying to get through the door, and just the sheer energy, the sheer weight of God is so heavy, can't get the door open. You couldn't handle it in there. Way too heavy. Haven't been in a whole lot of them, but I've been in a few of them in my life. Want to be in a lot more of them, those services where it doesn't just get high. But I've been in those services where the weight falls, that everything gets so low, everything bends, everything moves, everything bows down under the presence. There's a stillness, there's a solemnity, there's a hush. Nobody can say amen, nobody can shout, nobody can sing, nobody can preach. Nobody knows what to do because of that manifested glory. That presence is so heavy, we don't even know what to do under that kind of weight. What do you experience when you experience the glory of God? You experience the bigness of God's substance. Number two, Isaiah 6, when you experience the glory of God, you also experience not only the bigness of His substance, you experience the blessedness of God's Son. The blessedness of God's Son. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. I saw the Lord high lifted up. I saw the King. I heard the voice of the Lord. And the question is, who did he hear? Who did he see? Was it the Father? Was it the Son? Was it the Holy Ghost? Is it yes? Who did he see? Jesus said in John 12:41, I'll tell you who he saw. I'll tell you not only who he saw, I'll tell you what he saw when he saw him. John 12:41, Jesus said, Isaiah saw his, saw my glory. My glory. Jesus said, that's me. That's me. Isaiah 6, that's all me. All me. I'm the one on the throne. My train filled the temple. I'm high and lifted up. I'm the one that the doors move and the temple shakes. Are you listening to me? Jesus said, that was my what? My glory. It was my heaviness. My heaviness that Isaiah experienced. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I believe that Isaiah here experiences the glorious enthronement of Jesus Christ. His enthronement. How does he experience Jesus? How does he experience his glory? He experiences it through his enthronement. Isaiah said, I saw him high and lifted up. And I saw him on the throne. Where did he see Jesus? He saw him sitting on the throne. He saw a big Jesus sitting on a big throne, high and lifted up. You know what's wrong with us? You know why we don't experience any glory, why we really don't worship or obey God? We've got a wrong Jesus. See all the pictures and all the artwork and all the drawings and everything you've ever seen of Jesus is of this 80-pound transvestite with long blonde hair like a shampoo model, blush on his cheek, lipstick on his lips, smooth, milky white skin, never had a callus, never worked a day, feet and sandals that never walked a mile. You just got an 80-pound homosexual, transgendered, transvestite little Jesus, the way the Catholic Church has portrayed him to the world. You can go in any Baptist home just about it, you'll see the Jesus I'm talking about somewhere. You go in average Baptist church, you'll see that little sissy, wussy, 80-pound, transgendered, long hair, milky skin, little Jesus up there on the wall somewhere. And they say, oh boy, look at that, Jesus. You know, there's a reason why you can't get men to go to church. There's a reason why nobody worships God today. There's a reason, are you listening to me this morning? There's a reason why nobody wants to obey God. There's a reason why they won't submit their lives to His Lordship and His Kingship. And that is because nobody worships an 80-pound wuss. Nobody's going to obey an 80-pound transgendered, transvestite, homosexual. Don't know if he's a man. Don't know if he's a woman. Don't know what. I'm not going to let an 80-pound wuss tell me what to do. I'm not going to let an 80-pound wuss boss me around, tell me how to live my life. There's a reason why the church especially is wicked and won't submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because if he's an 80-pound transvestite, you can take him. You can whip him. You can lick him. You ain't going to worship that. Ain't nobody inspired to worship that mess. Nobody's going to bow down under the weight of some 80-pound wuss, some 80-pound wimp. But if you ever saw the real Jesus, if you ever felt the glory of the real Jesus, the Jesus that cannot be weighed, that cannot be measured, that cannot be comprehended, you might bow down, give Him your life, obey His commands, worship His glory and His beautiness if you knew about the Jesus of the throne. See, Isaiah 6 is like the book of Ezekiel. It's like the book of Revelation. It's like the book of Daniel. Isaiah 6, Tuesday morning, we pointed out, is juxtaposing two worlds, two scenes. You've got earth and you've got heaven. You've got earth and you've got heaven. On earth, Isaiah 1 through 5, everything is really, really, really bad. Really bad. Apostasy, sin. The king has sinned. The king has died. Isaiah is lonely. Everything on earth is really, really, really bad. Until Isaiah begins to experience heaven and the glory of the God who sits on the throne there. And everything up there is so much bigger than everything that's bad down here. It's kind of like the book of the Revelation. The whole book, you know, you've got two scenes running on parallel tracks. You've got what's going on in earth, and you've got what's going on in heaven. Things on earth are horrible. It's tribulation. It's hell on earth. It's awful. It's terrible. 45 times in the book of the Revelation, you'll find the word throne. Throne. I saw a throne. There was a throne in heaven. Somebody's sitting on the throne in heaven. Do you understand what I'm telling you? For most of us, all we know is the earthly scene. All we can see is how bad it is down here. All we can see is what America's going to, what politics, what the church are going to. We kind of view what's going on in the two scenes now like people view the book of the Revelation. Everybody wants to come to the book of Revelation. All they want to talk about, study about, preach about, what's going on earth. 7 years, 3.5, 3.5. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. I'm not saying that's not important. We want to draw charts and graphs and timelines. Oh, here's what's going on earth. There's a whole nother scene in the book of Revelation that transcends everything that's going on the earth. There's God. There's a throne. There's a sovereign one. There's a glory. Hey, people I know. They tease me and joke. People that know me best, they love to They think they're really needling me.
They say, "We know you. You ain't gonna tell you. You don't watch the news. You don't even watch the news."
And I say, yes, I do. Yes, I do. No,
we know. You don't even watch it."
"I do." "When do you watch it? Don't lie. Don't you lie to us," they'll say. "When do you watch it?" And I have to be up once a month.
Nine against those that watch it 8 hours a day. That's your business. I watch it 10 minutes once a month. Takes me 10 minutes, one time a month, to catch up on everything that's going on. And I'm not in knots about it. I'm not twisted up about it. I'm not worried about it. I'm not upset about it. I don't lay awake in bed at night over it. I'm a lot more interested in another world. That other thing. Isaiah experiences the blessedness of God's Son in His enthronement as well as in His atonement. See, verse 5 through 7, we closed with this yesterday. Let's hasten here. Isaiah is brought to the altar. See, there's something else up there in heaven. There's an altar. Hebrews 12:10 says, "We have an altar." Isaiah is brought to another. He's brought there in this scene, the glory of God. He's brought to the altar. You know that every altar in the Bible is a picture pointing to Jesus Christ and His cross work, His sacrifice, His atonement, His death work, blood work, cross work. Every altar in the Bible is pointing to that. And you cannot look at Isaiah 6. This is not fanciful imagination from the preacher. You cannot look at this here and not see the amazing parallels in verse 5 through 7 with what Jesus experienced on the cross. When Jesus hung on the cross, the temple shook. The post that held the veil shook as the veil was rent in two. Jesus said, "He saw my glory." He saw it. What did He see? He saw His enthronement and He saw His atonement. When Jesus was on that altar, the Bible says that the veil rends. Jesus essentially cries, "Woe is me, I am undone." Jesus has the fire from that altar touch His lips like it did Isaiah's, and Jesus said, "I thirst." What glory is, what weightiness, what heaviness is Isaiah experiencing in his life? God's Son. The Christ of the throne and the Christ of the cross. This is God's ultimate manifestation of glory, the Son. Here's the last thing very quickly and I'm done. I want you to see that when you experience the glory of God, you not only experience the bigness of God's substance, and you experience the blessedness of God's Son, but you lastly experience the brokenness of God's servants. The brokenness. How does the glory affect Isaiah? What does this kind of weight, what does this kind of heaviness and burden, what does it do to Isaiah's life here? Verse 5 through 7, you see that he begins to crumble. You see that he begins to collapse. He begins to bow. He begins to yield. He moves. He submits. Verse 5 through 8. Verse 8, Isaiah's life now is coming under the load and the burden of the heaviness of God. And by way of closing, I want you to see that it first of all changes him. It changes him. Here's a fellow under this kind of glory that's confessing and repenting and submitting. Here's a man that is cleansed. Here is a man who has been touched by the holiness, by the gloriousness of God in such a way that Isaiah's life is shifting, it is moving, it is changing. What will the glory of God do to us when we experience it? What the Brown brothers sang about in the first song a moment ago, it's going to change
It's going to change. If you take a glass of water and you drop a weight or something heavier in the water than the water, what does the water do? It moves. It gives way to the heavier object. So here's what's going to happen. If you experience the glory of God in your life, you are going to experience the weight. And you are going to experience the reality, fact, reality, whatever you want to call it, that God is heavier than you and you are lighter than Him. And the heavier object moves the lighter object every time. See, if you have God as a concept only, if God is just a concept in your life, here's how you know if you've just got a God concept instead of God reality. When God is a concept, you are heavier than Him and He's lighter than you. You're the big one, He's the small one. See, if you have God as a concept, your God believes what you believe. You're the big deal. Your God believes what you believe. Your God acts like you act. Your God thinks the way you think. Your God feels what you feel. Your God is like you because you're the big deal. Your life is about you. Your life is completely self-centered. It is completely self-glorying. It is about magnifying you, lifting you up, you being seen, you being heard, you being known, you being liked. Everything in your life is about you and your reputation. It is about you and your perception, your persona. Everything is about you because you are the heaviest thing in your life. You are heavier and God is lighter when He's a concept to you. Which means you move Him. You control Him. God bends to you and your will. God moves at your sheer awesomeness, greatness, weightiness. Do you understand? That's God as a concept. When God is a reality in your life, here's what you realize. This is your experience. That no, He is not lighter. You are not heavier. He is heavier. You are far lighter. And when you experience His heaviness, see, He changes you. See, He moves you. See, if God is a concept, you can always fit your God concept. Is that not what everybody in America does? Everybody claims to believe in Jesus, God, the Bible. Everybody goes to church, all that kind of business. And they have a God that they can fit into their life where they want Him. They have a God that they can fit, that will revolve around their existing beliefs, their existing behaviors. There's no incompatibility with what they believe and how they behave and their God. You come along and preach the true God and they're like, well, that ain't my God. I don't like that. That's not my Jesus. Yeah, yeah, yeah. They'll tell you that right to your face. It's not my Jesus. Well, I mean, I've read it in the Bible. There's a whole lot of Jesuses out there, but there's only one original. See, if you just got a concept of God that you have come up with in your own mind, in your own heart, see, you're bigger and He's smaller. You're heavier, He's lighter. But if you experience the glory, it's going to change you. It's going to move you. And it's not only going to change you, lastly and briefly, it's also going to challenge you. Verse 8, he hears the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? What does he do with this challenge? He yields and submits. Here am I, send me. See, when God is a concept in your life, He exists to help you fulfill your goals, your plans, your dreams, your agendas. You use God to get what you want in life. That kind of God, the God concept, is something you can use to do what you want to do. God exists just to help you. God exists to give you what you want, make your dreams come true, get your will done on the earth, fulfill all of your plans and aspirations. God exists for your own agenda. But see, when God is a reality, it not only changes, see, it also challenges everything about me. In such a way that God no longer exist or fits into, around my agendas, my plans, my will, my desires, what I want. Now there's a radical shift in my life to everything in my life is now oriented around His plans. His will, His work, His goals, His agenda becomes my agenda. I'm finished this morning. Thank you for being kind and patient. You've given me a better hearing than I deserve. Are you interested in the glory of God? Would you be willing today to be burdened? Would you be willing today to experience the sheer weightiness and heaviness of God on you in a way that changes you? That saves you from God concepts and brings you into God reality, where your whole life is oriented now around Him. What His will is, what His work is. Are you willing for your life to be so reordered, reoriented, rearranged in such a way that God is first? Not your job, not your family, not making money, not what you need to do and what you got going on, but everything in your life is now orbiting around what is so big, what is so massive, what is so heavy, what is so weighty. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father, as Brother Archie used to pray, forgive us for our much speaking, our poor attempts at not only preaching Your Word, but our poor attempts at preaching and teaching who and what You really are. Lord, I confess my sin. This sermon has been so far beneath You and Your glory. But I would ask, Lord, that You would strengthen us, and that You would strengthen my life. You would add spiritual muscle into my life. Help me and forgive me for being so soft and so spoiled and so weak and so pathetic. Lord, strengthen my experience of You, my walk with You, Your glory, Your presence, in a way that I could experience more of the weight, more of the burden, more of the heaviness of both the inner essence and outer presence of God in my life. And help me to yield to it. Lord, help me to bend and help me to bow. Help me to move. Oh God, help me to not just know it in my head, but to feel it in the depths of my heart and my soul, the inner recesses, the deep places in my spirit, that I am the much, much lighter one. Oh, and that You are the ultimate heaviness. I pray, Lord, that my life would orient, organize, orbit around You and Your glory. Give us a burden, Lord, when we pray. Help us not just to say words. Give us a burden, the burden, the glory, the weight, the burden to pray with. Lord, I'm asking You to give me a burden when I preach, that I'm not just mouthing words and preaching outlines. God, give us a burden that would weigh heavy on our hearts. Help me, Lord, not to wimp out and cop out and take the easy path. Lord, help us to feel, to know, to live under that weight, under that burden. God, give us that burden for souls, that burden for the lost, that weight, that heaviness of God on our life, that we're not just talking about evangelism. We're not just giving money in the offering plate. Oh, God, help me that my heart would be burdened and broken. Lord, help us to see Jesus, to hear Him, to see Him, to feel Him, to know Him, just the bigness, the blessedness of God, God the Son.